So, dear Father, God, we just thank you for this night. Thank you for bringing us all back together again. And God, we just ask for your presence to come. God, that you would be the teacher, that your Holy Spirit would speak these things into our hearts, that your truth would resonate within us, that it would be rooted, and that it would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So in the first 2 weeks, we heard the story of Sue and the alternate paths that she could have taken. And we're going to continue Sue's story as her life went on after she chose her path. Sue took a different job, and she happened to run into her old boss, Josh, at the wedding of one of Sue's former coworkers. To her surprise, Josh asked her to dance. He was very good looking. He had perfect teeth, perfect hair, perfect physique. However, he just didn't act like that. He didn't act like he was anything special, and that just made him all the more attractive. And so after the dance, he escorted her back to her table, and then he sat down in the empty seat beside her and just started a conversation and asking her about her life since she has left the company. She couldn't believe that he would be interested in her, but he asked if they could go out sometime, and she gave him her phone number. A week went by with no phone call, and she thought, oh, that was just an act. But out of the blue, he called and said he wanted to call sooner, but he was out of the country on business, and asked if they could go out for dinner that night. She did, and a relationship began that was in a world unfamiliar to Sue. They went to fancy parties, they went to the theater, they went to concerts. They did all kinds of things that Sue could never afford on her salary. They mixed and mingled with the rich and the beautiful, but Josh only had eyes for her. Now Sue, she was a pretty girl, but nothing outstanding. She had average hair, an average build, an average smile, but for some reason Josh loved her. And he pursued her until she agreed to marry him. It was a beautiful marriage at first. But then Sue began to grow restless. She missed going to the clubs and the parties. She missed their glamorous life that she had when they were dating. So one night when Josh was away on business, she decided to go out to a club and pretend that she was single. She had a wonderful time, dancing, laughing. When she woke up the next morning, she was reminded of how mundane her life had become. Although she had everything she had ever wished for, something still seemed lacking. And Sue decided that what was lacking was her freedom. She felt imprisoned by Josh's love. So she decided to go out again that night. Josh was due home, but she planned to be back before he returned. She took her time getting dressed up that night, thinking of the great time she had had before. She had met a dashing man, Jacob, who had told her he had never seen beauty until he saw her. They had danced and talked and laughed most of the night. He was the reason she had decided to go out again. And when Josh returned from his trip, he was tired, but he expected Sue to be waiting for him, as usual. However, Sue wasn't even home. He searched the large house for her whereabouts or for a note telling her where she was, and he found nothing, but he could tell that she had dressed up for wherever she had gone that night. He tried calling her cell phone, but she didn't answer. So he decided to wait up for her, and he dozed on the couch. And by morning, she still had not returned. He was worried and began looking for her. He was concerned that she had gone to one of the clubs that he had warned her to stay away from, the ones owned by Jacob. He had heard that people who go to these clubs often don't come home. The rumors were that Jacob was in the sex trade business, and he would kidnap both women and men for the club for his trading. He claimed that they came willingly, and so he had a right to them. But Josh knew that Jacob was a manipulator and a liar. Josh went to several of Jacob's clubs with Sue's picture in hand, and finally someone told him that Sue was seen leaving the club the night before with Jacob. Josh's heart sank. His beloved had not only left with another man, she had left with one who had evil intentions for her. He knew that Jacob would use her and abuse her, selling her to whoever would pay, and make her believe that she deserved whatever happened because she willingly left her husband for him. Josh knew at this moment that Sue was chained as a slave in Jacob's dungeon, and there was no way she could escape on her own. Josh tracked down Jacob and demanded a face-to-face. And Jacob showed up with a pompous grin on his face, asking, "Are you missing something?" Josh demanded the return of his wife, but Jacob reminded him of the law. If a woman willingly leaves her husband for another, she belongs to him. This law was made by the emperor, who was Josh's own father. Josh reminded him that there was a clause in the law. If someone else was willing to take the person's place, there could be a trade. And Jacob reminded Josh that the clause had a stipulation. The person had to be perfect. And both knew that Josh was perfect. He was the only one who could be traded for Sue. So Josh submitted himself to Jacob. He told his security team to stand down, and he went with Jacob to his dungeon. He could have fought his way out and saved himself, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be used and abused and tortured to death. And in his dying breath, he said, "It's all for you and your freedom, my love." Josh's body lay on the floor, and Jacob and his mob left to celebrate their victory over the emperor's son. And as Jacob and his crew partied, the dungeon doors fell open, and not just Sue's, but all of them. Some people were frightened that their door had opened by itself and tried to shut it again. Some were very comfortable in their cells, and some didn't think that they deserved to be set free. Other people were curious about the open door and walked through it, and realizing that there were no guards, they began running through the hall shouting, "I'm free, I'm free." But then they found another cell that was bigger, more comfortable, and prettier than the one they had before, and they settled into that one. There were a few people who creeped out of their cells, inched their way down the hallway, and seeing no guards, ran for the door. They found the exit to the castle, and they ran as far as they could. The freed ones gathered together to figure out what had happened, and Sue was among them, and she knew, without a doubt, what Josh had done. Josh had warned her about Jacob. She had not listened. Josh had told her that if she ever came under his power, there was a way out, but the price would be higher than she could imagine. Now, this is quite a love story. And God actually has a similar love story, one that he planned ages ago. Before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan. It was a crazy but generous plan that would blow minds. His plan began with creating the world and everything in it, and all the wonderful and creative and beautiful things that we enjoy and the wonders that we discover were in his mind from the beginning. And God has two important characteristics that we see in his creation: his character of love and his character of holiness. We're going to talk first about God's character of love. God's character of love means that God is love. For God to stop loving would mean that he would stop being God. He would stop being who he is. God cannot help but love because that is the essence of his being. It is who he is. Now, God wanted to create the earth because he had us in mind. Because God's character is to love, he wanted to expand that love. You see, God's love could not be contained or limited. He wanted more to love. So his plan was to create humanity to love and to love him in return. Humanity was his beloved lover, his Sue, and he wanted to be faithfully loved in return. And here's where the plan seems to have gone wrong. You see, we didn't love him in return. Instead, we chased after other lovers and desired them more. We took our legitimate needs for love, security, comfort, identity, affirmation, provision, protection, and we tried to get those needs met in illegitimate ways. We started looking for food to meet our need for comfort instead of nourishment. We looked for work to fill our need for identity. We looked for our own strength to provide for our protection. We looked for our relationships, our boyfriend, girlfriend, spouses, friends, to provide our affirmation. We looked for anything other than God to provide what only God can give. We went our own way. And as we went our own way, we compromised ourselves. We became addicted to our lovers, and we became enslaved to them, bound to thirst from them what they could never give. And this imprisoned us in sin and shame, separating us from God. And this is where we meet God's character of holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is purity. 100% whole, 100% good. Holiness means that there is nothing broken within him. And God's holiness is also intense, and it will destroy anything that is impure. God's holiness is kind of like fire meeting gold. When the fire of God's holiness encounters gold, if the gold is fake or it's impure, it will destroy it. If the metal is pure, 100%, it will melt it, but it will not destroy it. So if we bring our sinful selves into God's presence, his holiness will destroy us because we are no longer pure. To be in a relationship with God requires purity on our part. Now, we might think that we're pretty good people, but let's compare our goodness, our purity, our holiness to God's. Our goodness is kind of like the light from the little lightning bugs. As children, we catch some lightning bugs and we put them in a jar, and as their light flickers through the night, it provides this soft nightlight. But by morning, the bugs are dead. There's no more light to give. This is equivalent to our goodness. God's goodness is like a massive lightning storm, the kind that lights up the sky and blinds you. This past summer, I was at the Outer Banks in North Carolina, watching a lightning storm over the ocean with my daughter and my niece. We sat on the floor of the third story behind the protection of the sliding glass door, and we watched this amazing laser light show over the ocean. It was beautiful, it was majestic, and it was awe-inspiring. This is like watching God's holiness and goodness from a distance. It's beautiful and it's worthy of worship. However, if the storm had been on top of us and we had been out in the elements, the storm would have been terrifying. Our little lights of goodness could not stand with the laser lights of the storm. This is God's holiness, close up and intimate. When we stepped away from loving God and began to seek other lovers for ourselves, we left his protective covering and we stepped into the slavery of self-love. Like Sue, who left the protective covering of her marriage to Josh, we became chained as slaves to chasing after anything we believed that would provide love, protection, affirmation, security, provision. And the slave master is sin and shame. And the more we sin, the more we chase after sin, hoping to get our legitimate needs filled. But the more shame we experience, the more we try to get those legitimate needs met in shameful, illegitimate ways. When we left God's love and we went our own way, sin and shame instantly killed us spiritually by keeping us from God's holy presence. We could no longer be near God for fear that we would be destroyed. and sin and shame, they gnaw at us daily until we die physically, because sin and shame demand death. This is where God's character of love and his character of holiness meet and produce wrath. And wrath is God's fierce and forceful opposition to the sin and shame that destroyed his beloved. It is motivated by love and by holiness. God's plan is to love us and to be loved by us. And at this point, it seems that God's plan has been foiled. But God knew from the beginning that this would happen. In fact, it was a part of his plan. Because how can love ever be proven if it is not tested? The proof of God's, of the fullness of God's love, is that he would break into the prison of sin and shame and he would die in our place. God sacrificed himself for us. Philippians 2 puts it this way, though he, meaning Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This is God's wrath. He went to war against sin. He went to war against sin because sin destroyed his beloved. He went to war against sin to buy us back from the prison of death. And his war looked like this. He poured out his wrath that we deserved on Jesus, who lived a perfect life, but who died a torturous criminal's death. God paid for our sin, our self-love, our chasing after other lovers through his own blood. And Jesus' blood paid the penalty, extinguishing God's wrath. This is how God forgives. Jesus paid the price for the wrong we have done. We were all on death row, and he willingly sat in the electric chair and died in our place. Romans 5, 7 and 8 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Jesus paid the price for every wrong done. Romans 6:10 says, when he died once to break the power of sin. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. And Jesus' righteousness gets credited to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness means right standing with God. So Jesus' right standing with God gets put into our account, and God now sees us as holy and righteous. This is the gospel, which means good news. Our debt has been paid by the blood and death of Jesus Christ. We are free, we are forgiven, and we can be restored back into a love relationship with God. Now, what does this have to do with forgiving our offenders? Well, what keeps us from forgiving is that we want someone to pay. Someone should be held accountable for the wrong that has been done against us. We want someone to pay because a wrong has been done. Justice says a penalty must be paid, and our offender owes us. The gospel, which means good news. And the good news is someone has already paid the price. Jesus has paid for every one of our sins and every one of our offenders' sins. The good news is someone has already been held accountable. Jesus took account for our sin and for our offenders' sins. And the good news is that Jesus' death has opened the doors of the dungeon for you and your offender. Now, when someone saves your life, what's the appropriate response? Remember Ella's story in the first week and in last week? She didn't respond very well, did she? One response is, "I beat the system, sucker." This is the response from those in the dungeon who are running through the halls, yelling, "I'm free," thinking that they're free, but they never actually leave the dungeon. They stay right where they are. Another response can be, "I appreciate what you have done, and I'd like to be your friend, but I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing." This is the response of those who are comfortable in their dungeon cell and don't want to leave. A third response can be, "I'm not going to let someone else pay for what I have done." This is the response from those who don't believe they deserve to be free. So they too stay in their cell and don't receive the freedom given to them. A fourth response is, "You must love me a lot to rescue me. And I will love you in return and devote myself to you." This is the response from those who run from the dungeon and live like free people. Now, in the movies, when someone saves a life, the response that we see is gratitude to the point that the one rescued becomes indebted to the Savior. The rescued one serves the Savior and does whatever the Savior asks or desires. Next week, we are going to learn how to live as rescued people. We're going to learn how to live the gospel in regards to forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Father, God, I thank you that you have rescued us. You have rescued us from a prison that we could not escape from on our own. You have opened the doors of our dungeon cells, and you have given us the gift of freedom. God, would you empower us to step out of that dungeon cell, to run from it, and to live like free people. In Jesus' name, amen.